story that Mark read there in John 1, where John the Baptist has, been teaching people, been baptizing people. He has many followers, disciples of his. And he tells them when he sees Jesus, there's the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples go follow Jesus. Because John's purpose wasn't to bring followers to himself. John's purpose was to preach to Israel and tell them that the Christ was coming. To get them ready for the change that was about to take place. To get them ready for repentance and getting ready to follow their Lord again. But there are really two different stories in that little section at the second half of chapter 1. They're the two disciples that followed Jesus because John the Baptist told them, there he is, go. And they went. And then there's Nathanael, who believed he was the Christ and the Son of God because Jesus told him, he said, had seen him sitting under a tree. Two different experiences there, but both became disciples of Jesus. And that's kind of the key I want to focus on this morning, talking still about learning Christ. But I want to talk about discipleship. Because, many things are called Christian. But many Christians don't call themselves disciples. And the reality is that Jesus did not go out to make people Christians. He called people to be disciples. He said, well, what's the difference? Now, for us, maybe we don't think there's a difference. Maybe we've read through Scripture and go, oh, yeah, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The term Christian only appears three times in the Bible. Disciple, I don't remember the number, but it's high. But it's like, well, why is that the name everybody kind of latched onto? In fact, we're not even sure who called the disciples Christians in the first place. Did they call themselves that, or did outsiders call them that as some kind of a, derogatory term? Not really certain. It's origins. And yet that's the name. I liken it a little bit to why people like to call themselves, especially in a religious sense, they like to use titles and names that you can't really nail down in the Scriptures very well. Like pastor. Why is pastor the most commonly used name today? You don't see it in the New Testament very much. And the one place you do see it, not really defined that well, until you, connect a couple of other places. But it's easy to use whenever, it's easy to take a word that's not really well defined and kind of make it be anything you want it to be. Because could you imagine, oh, that's a disciple store. Disciple bookstore. Disciple of what? See, we call them Christian bookstores. We probably wouldn't use a disciple. Oh, that's the disciple bookstore. We don't use the words the same. The reality is, to be a Christian, you need to be a disciple. That's what Jesus was calling. He was calling people to be disciples. Now, what does that mean to us? It simply means somebody who follows a discipline, who follows a teaching. But it's different from the way we follow teachings. All of us have been taught since we were very young. We had our parents teaching us, teaching us how to read and teaching us, what's right and what's wrong from the very beginning. Then we went off most of us went off to a school and we had teachers then teaching us. And they taught us certain subjects. Early on we had a teacher who would teach us a number of different subjects about the alphabet and about reading and about writing and about how to hold your pen. And then later on we started getting other teachers, more teachers. Now teachers who were really supposedly a lot smarter and a lot more educated who could teach us a lot about one subject now. But see, we were never, except for maybe our parents, we don't have that discipleship concept. We never have. We've never grown up with it. We don't understand it. See, now if you lived, a couple thousand years ago and you were a student of Gamaliel, or if you were a student of Socrates or Plato, you would have become their disciples. If you had been one of those disciples who followed Jesus around for a few years, you would have been listening to everything they said. You wouldn't have been saying much yourself. You would have been kind of in the background. You would have been sitting there watching them. You'd have listened to them. You'd have heard them. You'd have been memorizing what they said. You would have been studying how they said it. You would have been studying their mannerisms and the way they talked and the way they, you know, way they walked around, because you would have copied every part of your life from them. Because that's what disciples did. That's what they did in the Greek, the Greek philosophers, when they brought in disciples, those disciples were copying them as much as they could, and then they went out, usually left them at some point, but they were taking all that they had learned from them. That's why they walked with them all the time. It wasn't a school you went to for a few hours. Just like we know the 12 apostles who were with Jesus from the very beginning, when he was baptized by John, to the very end, when he was crucified. They were with him night and day. They were with him most all the time, except for those handful of times he went off by himself, or maybe went off with just the three. They followed him wherever he went. They slept where he slept. They ate where he ate. Because they weren't just being taught the law. This wasn't a rabbi, like there are other rabbis who was sitting there teaching them the law. They had that. They'd been doing that since they were young. There were scribes, there were Pharisees, there were rabbis who were teaching them the law, teaching them Hebrew. Because they weren't speaking Hebrew typically. They were often speaking, another language in their day-to-day life. Speaking Aramaic more oftentimes. But they were still learning their Hebrew, just like Jews this day do. They go to their classes, they learn their Hebrew, they learn what the law said. Jesus wasn't there to just teach them the law. Jesus was there to teach them about God, to show them God, so that they could follow God. That's what Jesus did. And so they watched everything he did. They went everywhere he went. They followed him. And even we know the story, I think most of us pretty well. Peter, they're so influenced by him that when Peter had, kind of followed at a distance after Jesus was arrested, and he ends up in the courtyard of the high priest, and everybody's kind of standing around, and they're inside, they're deciding what they're going to do with Jesus. And he's standing around there, and they go, you kind of sound like him. Weren't you with him? Oh, not me. He has to change the way he speaks. He has to start cursing a little bit. It's like, He's got to change his behavior and his language so that he doesn't look like Christ anymore. But over 3 years, he'd had an impact. He had had an effect on him so that others could see it. We see it in the first few chapters of Acts, when the first time they come before and the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin court, and they're looking at them and they realize these guys have been with Jesus. He's like, oh boy. We had one before. See, they never really concerned themselves with all those other dozens of guys maybe walking around with him, because they knew Jesus was the ringleader. Got rid of him now, good. Problem was, now we had 12 of him. You cut the head of the snake off and 12 grow in its place. That's what happened to them. They thought they could get rid of the whole thing, just getting rid of Jesus. But in fact, Jesus was making more people like him who are willing to die, because that's what he called essentially all of his apostles to do, maybe with the exception of one. They were going to die for preaching the gospel. And that's what he did. And he made men to be like him, to follow him, to become his disciples, become like the Master. Now, learning Christ, talked about last couple of weeks the different ways that we learn. And one of the reasons I brought that up is because I think it's important for us to understand that we usually have a certain kind of character trait, a certain type of learning style. We're more accustomed to one thing or another. But Jesus is a perfect blend of both of those things. He is a perfect blend of, you know, leadership, of thinking for himself, and obedience, of following what's right, and following the commands that you've been given. He is that perfect blend that all of us need to grow in. Now, so becoming a true disciple of His is really what we're trying to do. And so being a disciple of Jesus, I'm going to really just lay out for you the few steps here that I've put together. A disciple must listen to his master. Kind of goes without saying, but we have to learn that. Because if we lived a couple thousand years ago, we would understand the concept. Oh, I become somebody's disciple. That means I sit around and listen to everything he does. I watch him all the time. That's what being a disciple means. I would know that. We don't always understand that. Now, our ways of seeing him, though, we can't walk with him physically. We can't sleep in the room that he sleeps physically. We can't be with him and watch him interact with people. We have to read about it. We've got to see it. We have to maybe see other Christians, other disciples who have been influenced by him and how they practice it. And we've got to see how they set an example. Remember, Paul said, you know, for when he wrote to the Christians, he said, you need to follow my example as I follow Christ. Well, that one means they know what he's doing is Christ-like. They've got to test that. They've got to read it. But then they also have to follow it. So we've got to listen. We've got to be teachable. We've got to be willing to change. Because it's one thing to listen to somebody teach, but if you're unwilling to change or to be affected by what they teach, you really don't get much out of it. I know Thursday, you know, we were talking a bit about learning and different things, and Bailey had brought up, you know, so she tells people in her class, you know, if you do this, you do that, you know, you'll pass, you'll learn, you get. And then they come to the end of the class and they're failing, and it's like, well, what, you know, what could I do something to pass now? Well, no, yeah, for you know, the whole semester you haven't done your work, you haven't, you know, prepared, you haven't studied. Now, you know, last week you wanted, what can I do to pass? Nothing. Nothing you can do now. It's too late. You know, you needed to be teachable at that, all those times the teacher was reminding you to do this. Listen, I'm telling you, know, sometimes we think teachers just they talk just to hear themselves talk. Don't we? Don't we think teachers do that? Now, if you ever ask teachers, rarely are they doing that. Now, they say the same thing 100,000 times, usually because they know not everybody's listening the first 999,000 times they said it. They know that. There's a reason they repeat themselves. It isn't for their sake. It is for the people listening or maybe not listening. We need to be listening. We need to want to learn. We need to be ready. A student, you know, who shows up. A student who just wants to learn. A student who shows up. You can usually see it. Somebody who really wants to study, somebody who wants to learn, somebody who's excited about a class, who, especially, I'm sure teachers, professors in college can always tell, because there are certain classes professors teach that they know the majority of those students are in that class and they don't want to be in that class. But they have to be in that class in order to get their degree. There's a whole bunch of stuff. You've got to take this things, you got to take these things, you got to take that stuff in order to get your diploma. Now, there's a whole bunch of classes those students would like to be in. Topics they would love to study. They can't be in those all the time. And so, it's a challenge. How do you teach people who just have to do it and don't really want to do it? Well, we, as Christians don't want to be that challenge. We want to be the disciples who are ready to listen, who are ready to hear, who want to hear, who want to follow. A disciple must be like his master. That is ultimately what a disciple is trying to be. Not just trying to learn a subject. You're not just trying to learn, you know, some topic. You are trying to be like him. A disciple must walk in the light as he is in the light. If we're trying to be like him, he walked in the light. He urged us to walk in the light. And a disciple tells others of his master. We want other people to follow him because we don't want to keep him to ourselves. He's too great. Too great a teacher. We want other people to follow him too. So, let's look at these real quick. Mark chapter 7 verse 14 says, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me everyone and understand. See, they really aren't the same thing, are they? Hear me and understand. They're not the same thing. Oftentimes, we hear people. Okay, I heard what you said. Now I can push it out of my head. You know, in one ear, out the other, as kids like to do. You know, all of us have done it when we were kids. Your parents would say something, you're like, oh, I don't. You had to hear it because if you knew if you didn't sit there, listen to what was being said, you'd get in trouble. But you knew they also couldn't force you to keep thinking about it. So out the other side of the ear, as soon as you could do it. That's the exact opposite of hearing and understanding. We don't want to be that. We want to grow up. We want to be mature. We want to be, you know, people who want to listen and understand. Hear it. Think about it. Consider it. Figure out what is he talking about. Matthew 11, verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. So he says a couple things here. First off, he talks about, take my yoke upon you. The idea of being yoked. You think about animals that had a yoke put on them. When an animal has a yoke put on them, what are they doing? They are being put and being given jobs by somebody else, right? Because the reason you put a yoke on an animal is to kind of direct them the way you want them to go. So if you don't put a yoke on them, you can just use their natural instinct. For example, you know, you want to keep your weed field down, so you go buy a goat, right? Go let the goat just do what a goat does. But if you need that goat to do certain things, of course you wouldn't generally yoke a goat, but if you wanted it to do certain things, you might have to go, you know, tie it up some way, put something on it so you can lead it some way, put a little harness on, drag him around. He's not going to want to go. The reason you put that on him is to make him go the way you want him to go. Just like the horse. Why do we put the harness why do we put the bit in their mouth? To get them to go the way we want them to go. Because otherwise they'll kind of go wherever they want to go. Now riding on a horse that goes wherever it wants is kind of an adventure. Not one you really want. Because sometimes they can turn a little quicker than we're ready for. So the yoke is something that says, I'm going to direct you. I'm going to lead your paths. He says, take my yoke and put it on you. The other thing he's saying, though, is this yoke is not going to be forced on you. By his own words, you can see this. He's not saying, I'm going to force my yoke upon you. God has said, you have to choose my yoke. Now, the reason we ought to choose it, he gives us some reasons for that. He says, my yoke is gentle. Or he says, I am gentle, lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. But what he's saying to them, he says, that his yoke, in fact, I'm trying to remember, I think it's the next verse that talks about, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I didn't put it on there. But the yoke is easy. What he's saying is, I think that's verse 30 of that passage. He says, it doesn't chafe. You know, it's easy to, it fits well. It's not going to, you know, bind you, restrict you, because sometimes you put a yoke on an animal, then it really, it affects them, hinders them. His yoke's not going to do that to us. And also he says, my burden is light. What I'm asking you to carry. When you put a yoke on an animal, especially when you think about it, you yoke an oxen, and you, then you, what do you, what's their burden? The yoke isn't the burden, by the way. The yoke is the thing that allows you to control them. And then you attach to the yoke and everything, you know, maybe a plow. Well, those are not always light burdens. Those are heavy burdens. He says, my burden is light. But understand this, it is a burden. He didn't say it's non-existent. He doesn't say you can do whatever you want. He didn't say, I'm not going to ask anything of you. He said, what I'm going to ask of you is not that hard. It is not going to weigh you down so much that you cannot go. Now, in John 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. All of these passages, just took a handful of them where he's telling them to listen, to hear me, to follow me. In Luke 6 and verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So, oh, Lord, 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 oh, Lord, you're Lord, Lord. I mean, think about how many people went up to him, you know, and called him, you know, called him master and rabbi and didn't want to listen to him, didn't want to follow him, didn't want to learn from him. He's saying, you know what, you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't want to do anything I say. Why do you do that? Because, see, what they're saying is, with their mouth, they're saying, you're my master, I'm going to follow, but with their actions, they say, I'm not going to follow you. Now, so we've got to listen. And we've really got to hear. We've got to find out. You know, in fact, many of the scriptures and much of the teaching of Jesus was not all that clear. Do you remember the stories the night before Jesus was crucified? He's in the upper room. They've eaten the Passover meal that he's instituted the Lord's Supper to them. He's been talking to them for quite a bit. And he finally tells them plainly that he's about to die. And they're like, boy, you know, right before that, he's saying a lot of stuff, especially as you read through the book of John, he's saying a lot of things and they're just lost. They're just not getting anything he's saying. And they don't understand what he's talking about most of the time. And now he says something plainly and they go, oh, now we understand. But why did he tell them so many things that weren't plain? Why did he speak in Proverbs to Israel? Why did he teach in ways that weren't always clear? Why didn't he just come right out and tell people, listen, I want everybody to know that I am the Christ and you need to all follow me? There are some people who think, you know, he isn't really the Savior because he never actually said that. Because he doesn't, at least not recorded for us. He a couple times agrees with people who make the statement. Samaritan woman by the well. He agrees, I am, after she has said that. But he never says it. He lets people figure it out. He makes people figure it out by what he teaches and by what he does. Why did he do that? Why did he give it? Because we have to seek for it. It's not going to be handed to us on a silver platter, is what God is telling us. He is going to make us work and seek and be diligent about learning from Him. We have got to want to listen and make effort to listen. I remember a class that Janae had last year, her homeroom teacher had saying, I don't remember exactly what it was, but it talked about being a student, and it wasn't just about, you know, learning took effort. You have to put effort into it. That's what it means to really learn, is something that requires effort. We need to put out the effort to learn Christ. Now, we must be teachable. In Acts 17, verse 11, We're told that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You know, we look at these Bereans. We say, oh, you know, we want to be like Bereans. What do we mean? Well, people say, oh, you need to be like Bereans. We don't want to be like those Thessalonians. We want to be like Bereans. What we find out is the Bereans were ready. They were fair-minded. They were open-minded. They were ready to listen, and they were ready to read. The Bereans weren't just going to follow anything he said. When he came and he taught them, they searched it out. Is that actually so? Wow. He said the law talked about the Christ actually dying and then being raised on the third day. And wow, does that really say that? Was God really going to, you know, have the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, was he really going to be killed? They weren't expecting it. They would be taught that and they'd have to search, wow, is that real? And they did. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out if they were so. Now, Proverbs 15, verse 31 to 33 says, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise." So you want to be wise. What he says, in order to be wise, one of the things that you need to be wise is to be able to be teachable. To be able to have others say something to you and you go, okay, I ought to make a change. I ought to do something different. I ought to learn from that. That here's that rebukes of life. Now, sometimes the rebukes of life are not always spoken words by other people. Sometimes, you know, you beat your head up against the wall for a while and you go, you know, maybe that's probably not a good thing to do. And not just because I need somebody to come and fix the wall again. Wasn't too good on my head either. "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord," remember we just had it in this last midweek class, right? What the fear of the Lord is. In that verse it told us it's the beginning of knowledge. Here he tells us the instruction of wisdom. Fear of the Lord, instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Fear of the Lord. See, when we have that proper understanding, knowledge of God, respect for God, fear of God's power, and understanding His great power, we're beginning to be instructed and we're beginning to get wisdom. We're beginning to get knowledge. That's what being teachable is. That there is somebody out there that knows more, understands more, has more knowledge and wisdom than I do. When we understand that and we seek that knowledge, then we can grow. Now, let's look at being like Him. It says in Luke 6:40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." So a disciple he's not above him, but hopefully he'll be like him. That's what, you know, the greatest honor anybody could ever say to us is to ask us, you know, or you know, somebody outside to say, "Are you a Christian? You seem different." We should seem different. We should appear different. We shouldn't speak out at work like everybody else speaks. Our language should be different. Our behavior should be different. That may not always be. We're not perfect. We don't always do those things that we ought to do. But maybe they ought to see us being different even in asking for forgiveness and repentance. Now, John 12, verse 26 says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So if we want to be honored by the Father, we want to be welcomed in, we need to serve. And if we need to serve, we're going to be where Jesus is. We're going to go where Jesus goes. Where we go, Jesus is going to want us to go. That isn't just physically. That's on the web. When you're typing in websites, it's the same websites Jesus would go to. When it's, you know, sending messages or texting or phone calls or wherever it is, whatever it is we do, they're the things that Jesus would do. That's what he's stressing to us, that we need to follow, that we need to learn. In 1 John 2, verse 6, says, He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We got to live like he lived. John 8, verse 29 says, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. You know, in the world, the kind of person who does this, the kind of person who pleases God, who seeks to do good, you know, gets called a lot of names. Depends on circumstances, what different names they get called. You know, maybe when they're younger and in school, you know, goody two-shoes and laws. But see, the reality is the world puts this down. The world puts down the person who honors, you know, their boss, who honors, you know, their parents, who honors their teachers, who tries to do what's right. The world puts them down, and we're affected by that. We sometimes use those same words. We sometimes say the same kinds of things. That we don't want to be like that, because the world and that teaching and that stigma of being that goody two shoes, of being, oh, you think you're better than everybody else. Because sometimes, you know, when people say you think you're better than everybody else, that's just because you're trying to do what's right. Now, sometimes it may be being arrogant, and they may actually have a point, but sometimes they just want you to stop doing that. Makes me feel guilty. We need to do those things that please him. We need to strive to live that way. Now, a disciple must walk in the light. Walking in the light is practicing the truth. 1 John 1, 6 and 7, it said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So now he told us walking in darkness is not practicing the truth. Therefore, walking in the light is practicing the truth. It means what we do. What do we do normally? In fact, when you call it practice, what is your practice? Now, if somebody comes up and says, you know, I've got this problem, I've got this issue. What's your practice? How do you handle this? What are they asking? How you theoretically might handle it someday, but you don't do it now? They're asking what you do. How do you handle this? Because you seem to be doing a good job with it. You know, it's like maybe one of these days, Frank and Sarah, you know, that first month when the baby's so quiet and just so wonderful and peaceful and laying there and sleeping 20 hours a day, and, you know, it's all done, and now it's screaming, and she or he will come to one of you. Maybe she'll come talk to one of the mothers and go, what do you do in this situation? Who are they going to ask? One, they're going to ask somebody who has some experience, right? Somebody who they've seen, they say, I'd like to kind of follow that example. This person seems to know what they're doing. You say, well, that's because they've seen you practice it. And they want to know, they want to have some advice. How do you do it? What has to be our practice? Walking in the light is something we can't do occasionally. It's something we have to do regularly. Every day, every hour. Every year. John 3 and verse 18 to 21 says, for everyone who practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. If we don't want what we're doing to come to light and for other people to know it, then we shouldn't be doing it. Now, because in our reason we don't want to, and I'm not talking about things like, well, I don't want to boast about it. Jesus tells us not to boast about what we do and, you know, do what we do privately. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, but if you're like have a fear of what you do being found out, then we shouldn't be practicing it. He says, but because the person who's walking in light, the person who wants to be the disciple, the person who wants to follow God, says that, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. See, if I want to walk with Jesus, I want what I'm doing, I want to know, is this good or not good? And when it's not good, I want to get rid of it. Now, last one we'll talk about, a little bit of telling others of his master. Something we're going to be, you know, we're starting on in our kind of our teaching class now. We'll be focusing on next quarter a bit, the idea of evangelism. And I'm going to be preaching about it. I'm not sure if it'll be the end of this quarter or next quarter when we're doing our kind of evangelism midweek classes and things, but in the near future. And I've been thinking a lot about it. I have a whole bunch of, you know, lessons. I've taught about it a lot. And, you know, here's a bunch of how-tos. And I have a lot of stuff. And I'm probably not going to do any of it. Well, I might do a little bit of it. But I probably won't do much of it in its present form. I've been collecting some books on the subject. Things, people, writings, lessons of others. Other people who are supposed to be really good at it. I've been collecting their books. I've downloaded some, you know, digital books of theirs. And I'm basically going to be, when I preach on it here in the near future, I'm going to be preaching about what I think all of it has in common. But, and I think in some sense it boils down to this. It boils down to want to. You can get help and you can get advice about talking to other people about God, about Christ. But you have to want to. If you don't want to do it, it doesn't matter how good you theoretically are at it. It doesn't matter how much, you know, and I'll tell you a little bit of story. Well, almost time up here, but I've told the story in the past. I'll probably tell it here in the near future. But a friend of mine who decided to take up fly fishing many years ago, and that was his new hobby. And he bought this incredible fly, you know, fishing equipment. Apparently it was really expensive stuff. He was getting books on the subject and he was magazines, fly fishing, you know, magazine. He was reading about it all the time. And so I was asking, I was, you know, being told by another mutual friend who's a big fisherman. And I said, well, yo, have you guys gone out together yet? He says, no, I haven't gone out, because I knew he really liked to do it. And he goes, no, we haven't gone out yet. In fact, he hasn't gone out yet at all. He spent a year buying material, getting flies, learning how to tie flies, getting all the best material, reading everything about it. Probably tell you more about fly fishing than most anybody else. And had never caught a single fish because he'd never gone out to fly fish. I've been told now almost some 6 years later, after that he has still maybe only gone out 5 times to fly fish. I don't care how much knowledge you have, if you don't do it, you're not going to catch any. The reality is, if you do it all the time, even if you're clumsy at it, you'll probably just accidentally catch some. Later on, you know, I tell a story about the time I caught fish with no bait on the hook one time. I'll tell that later. But we have to want for others to come to God, to come to Christ. We have to want to talk to them about it. In Acts 10 verse 42, Peter, when he was talking to Cornelius and his household, said, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Acts 8 verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So when the church all got scattered out of Jerusalem, what'd they all do? They were all preaching the word. Because the guys who had been doing all the preaching of the word, they stayed back in Jerusalem. In Acts 8, 35, Philip opened his mouth, began the scripture, preached Jesus to him. This is going to be a section of Acts 8 that you want to come to know pretty well, because there's, I think, a number of lessons about preaching the word that Acts 8, this story tells us. But 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." Now, I realized this here recently, that I know for some of you it seems crazy that I'm generally a fairly quiet person, but you can ask my wife, you can ask my daughter, that I am typically a quiet person. I'm pretty introverted. I'm fairly shy. And a friend of mine, or somebody I know kind of working in the baseball leagues recently, we were talking about something, and he said, I was saying something, and he goes, "Wow, you know, I hardly know anything about you." You know, we've been, for a few years now, we've been working together with this baseball league, and he says, I know almost nothing about you. It's like, he didn't know, you know, my degrees. I mean, he knew I was a preacher. He knows that part of it. He knew, you know, some of the things. But he didn't know a lot of my background, didn't know a lot of my experiences, didn't know, you know, what I, you know, did in the past. And it's like, yeah, you know, I'm not that good at that. I'm not very good at proclaiming how God has changed me to others, those who are outside. I talk about it when I preach. I talk about it in my classes. I talk about it on purpose. I talk about how God has affected me and changed me. Because I think Christians can be helped sometimes by knowing others, you know, even people who have become a teacher used to have problems and used to not be able to do that well, or used to, I think that, you know, can help. But I realize I don't do that to those outside very well. I'm not good at that. And it's one of those things that I ought to get better at. I ought to work at getting better at. I'm never going to be extrovert. I'm just not going to be me, but I need to be more open to what God has done for me to those who are outside. Because that's one of my purposes as a Christian, as a disciple, is to proclaim His praises. Even when others go, "Don't talk about him. I don't want you to talk about God. I don't want to talk about Jesus. Oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks. Oh, no." Yeah. That's one of our purposes. Now, we're going to end there this morning. I appreciate all of your thoughts, all of your considerations of these words. And I hope that we are all committed to being disciples, true disciples indeed. We're going to sing song 810 to close out this morning, you know, and asking God to listen to our hearts, you know, to understanding that, you know, being a disciple, the want to, the following, the obedience, it starts from within and flows to our behavior. And so if you're here today, though, and you need help, if there's anything we can serve you in, if you're subject to the invitation of God or in need in any way, please let us know how we can help you. Together we stand and sing.